We do welcome you to the chapel service this morning, and even though it's foggy and misty, this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's lift up our voice to our wonderful Lord for the many goodnesses and mercies that he has given us even this very day. Shall we pray together, please? And now, dear Lord, as we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, may his presence, because your Holy Spirit is in our midst, may the presence of the Lord Jesus be genuine and real, that our worship might be genuine and real, that your word might come alive to our lives, and that your wonderful sovereign name might be lifted up and magnified. We beseech your blessings on this service this morning, in the name of Christ, and for whose sake we pray. Amen. Many years ago, in Cambridge, England, at the St. Andrew Street Baptist Church, incidentally, the first Baptist church that Charles Haddon Spurgeon became a member of, the pastor Robert Robertson wrote one of my favorite hymns. I'm sure it's one of yours as well. It speaks to all of our heart. Great hymn of worship, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace." Let's stand together and sing with all of our hearts on hymn number 13, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing."
This morning we share together in these concerns and also other things that you bring to this worship. Harold and Kim Stewart are the proud parents of a new baby boy that was born on January the 26th. And we rejoice with them in that gift of life. One of our students, Michael Harville, who works in our registry, got some very sobering news day before yesterday that his father, on his way to work, never made it to work and has been missing ever since. And Michael has gone home to be with his family, and there are search parties out now looking for his father, so we especially remember that family and their father, David, Michael's father, David Harville. Also, my mother, Hilda Scarborough, will be undergoing surgery this Friday as she continues to struggle and fight against cancer, and I covet your prayers for my mother and also my family. Danny Justice, one of our students, has a possible herniated disc. We'll have further testing, and we need to remember him. He is having, I understand, severe pain, and we pray for him and lift him up this morning. And also last Wednesday at this time, one of our students, Chris Schofield, led us in prayer and Bible reading. This morning, Chris is in the hospital in Durham. He cutting wood this weekend, got fragments of wood in his eye and had to undergo eye surgery. And we remember him this morning. There are many other things that God lays on our heart. I remind you that the scriptures tell us that we have availability to the Father, that we are to bring our cares to him because he careth for us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning. And once again, we proclaim to you our joy, our thanksgiving. And we also marvel that we can call you Father. It is our plea this day that you would teach us through your Spirit more about what it means to be a child of yours. Teach us, Father, more about what your fatherhood over us means. And help us, Father, that we might be sensitive to your presence and to your love and grace in our lives, for how desperately we need you in this moment. We bow before you and we acknowledge you as Lord over all that is. All has come from you and all shall return unto you. How we thank you this day for Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And we thank you, Father, that in the blackness of our sin and in the hatefulness of our rebellion, that you have loved us in that sin, and that Christ died for us an atoning sacrifice so that we might be reconciled to you. Father, may we who are here today understand that reconciliation through the blood of Christ. And may we pause now, and may we not only acknowledge your presence, but might we give ourselves to you fully. Father, we ask you to forgive us again. And we lift up these needs this morning, and we know that we have a God who is not slack concerning his promises, that you do care for us, and that you are all-powerful as well as all-caring. Would you minister unto us this day? Would you give to us a hunger and a desire for you that we would not let go of our cry and our need of you until you blessed us, that we might not only receive that blessing, but that we might be the people of God, clear and true and proud. Father, help us now in this worship. We pray for Dr. Drummond as he stands to speak the word. We pray for the choir as they stand to sing praise unto you. And, oh, Father, it is our cry to you that in this moment you would have glory and honor and praise brought unto yourself. Save us of our selfishness, our self-centeredness, of our arrogance and our pride. Father, help us not to be self-righteous or judgmental, but help each of us, no matter where we are in our pilgrimage to this day, look at ourselves in relationship to Christ Jesus. Show us our need of you, and woo us, call us unto yourself, and to the Lordship of Christ we pray. In his name, amen.
In your Bibles, turn to chapter 4 of Acts. We'll begin with the 23rd verse. Would you kindly rise for the hearing of God's word? On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servants, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and would have decided beforehand should have happened. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hands to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your Holy Spirit, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So ends the reading of God's word.
And they lifted up their voice together and they said, Sovereign Lord. They knew how to pray. And we need to learn as well. It seems when adversity comes, we're forced to prayer. It was 1949 in the little Hebride island of Lewis. You remember your British geography? Dr. Beza Mary does, I know. Those are those rather barren, windswept islands off the northwest coast of Scotland. It is a rather bleak place, but the spiritual climate and temperament of all the people were as bleak and as fog-ridden as those islands tend to become in the middle of winter. However, there was a small handful of men on the island of Lewis, which is the main island of the archipelago, that decided we must do something about this. They really did not know what to do, but they made the wisest decision they could have possibly made. They decided they would simply pray. There was a barn on the outskirts of their little village, and they decided that would be a good place. So several nights of the week, they would gather, just a half a dozen of them, mind you, and they would lift up their voice in prayer to God. Many nights, they prayed until the wee small hours of the meeting, of the evening. Well, this went on for days, weeks, literally months. One night, one of the younger men of the group stood up and said, "Men, this is just so much rubbish." Good British idiom. "Could it be," he went on, "that we, the very ones concerned about the spiritual condition of our place, are the very ones who are standing in its way?" Then he quoted from that beautiful 24th Psalm that we know so well. "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands, a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to emptiness, to vanity, he shall receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from the God of his salvation." There's only one way to describe what happened in that moment of time. God rent the heavens upon them. And their long, fervent, sacrificial, yes, at times agonizing prayers were heard. They were mighty renewed and quickened. The sequel to the story is that they went back to their village. It was one of those wee small hours in the morning by this time. And they found the entire village virtually awake, gathered, of all places, at the police station, trying to find someone who could tell them how they might come to faith in Christ, because the very hour that God had so mightily come upon them in that dirt floor barn, the Holy Spirit had come upon the entire village, waking people out of their sleep. They dressed and gathered at the police station, trying to find someone who could tell them about our Lord. Before dawn broke on that blessed community, many in that town had come to new living faith in Jesus Christ. The conclusion is obvious. In the moments and in the hours of our extremity and need, God hears the fervent prayers of his people. Such was certainly the case and the situation in this passage as you've read from Acts 4. The first persecution had fallen upon the church when they released those who had fallen under the edict, no more preaching, no more teaching in this name which is above every name, but no more of that. They went back to the gathered church, the text tells us, and upon their release, when they had heard this, they raised up their voices together in prayer to God, "Sovereign Lord." Now, in that short statement, we can see something of what I call the preparation for purposeful, meaningful prayer. Notice these things. They were praying for a real situation. No generalities now. No niceties that sound good in liturgical worship. They had a genuine, pressing need upon them. Moreover, they lifted up their voices together. There was that unanimity of spirit, the koinonia motif that you find entirely shot through the New Testament. Remember John's word in his short little epistle? "This which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, so that you may have fellowship," koinonia, "with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." They had that well-established horizontal, vertical relationship, which is the heart and essence of real Christian fellowship. And in that setting and in that context, God hears prayer. Moreover, they lifted up their voice. There was something of a passion here. No pious platitudes. No polite little prayers. They had a passion. There was a young man who graduated from the McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, some years ago, made his way to the West Coast mounted with all the enthusiasm of youth upon a boat, and set out for India. He had dedicated his life to the mission field. When he got there, however, God revolutionized practically every single thing that he had conceived of as to be his missionary service. He was never a great preacher, never became a great organizer of mission strategy. He became a great man of prayer. And through the years of missionary service, his prayer life deepened until he was praying literally 4 hours a day. And it is not incidental that God was also granting him, by these prayers of faith, 4 Indians won to Christ every single day of his missionary ministry as well. He became very ill. Through a physical examination by a doctor, the doctor said, "What on earth are you doing, John? What stress, what strain, what agony have you been living in for a protracted period?" His whole chest cavity was reflective of some great time and period of stress. When he died, the eulogies that went up all over India were not to John Hyde, Presbyterian missionary from Streator, Illinois, but to Praying Hyde, for he had moved that nation Godward on his knees. There has to be real issues that grip us. We must have that koinonia with one another and with those who are fellow believers. And there must be a passion that whelms up within us that we will pray regardless of the cost. Friends, if we don't know that we're in those sorts of situations today, we must be blind. I agree with my friend and colleague Chevis Horn, we need great prophetic preaching today. But I tell you, great prophetic preaching comes through great prophetic prayer. And that's our need. Get prepared for it. Now notice, as the prayer begins to unfold, as I've already said, they knew to whom they were praying. The person of prayer. Listen to the words again. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the heathens or the nations rage and the people plot, imagine vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand what would happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Well, in good homiletical style, Dr. McDill, there's 3 good subpoints to this concerning the person of prayer. He is sovereign. I confess, I think this concept that God is becoming denigrates the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty. He is sovereign. And they knew that. And when they prayed, they knew something was going to happen. Not only that, he is the Lord of history. Why do the nations rage, plot against sovereign Lord? Why, even that event there on Calvary, when it looked like everything was just down in the dust of ruin, 3 years blotted out, everything obliterated. Why? This was what God, in his sovereign will and power, had decided beforehand, which would happen. Don't despair. There's no circumstance in your life, in mine, no circumstance in society, the Middle East, wherever, that God is not the Lord of that situation. He controls the affairs of the world. Understand to whom you do pray. Well, there's also a plan in it. Now, Lord, we're getting to the real request. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Isn't it interesting that they reminded God what was going on? Maybe they were reminding themselves, but they were right in the midst of a real situation. They were aware of their world in the context of what God was wanting to do. There was a lay missionary back in 1857. He worked out of the Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street, Manhattan Island. It was a bleak time there, spiritually. So he put a little card in the window of the consistory building of that Dutch Reformed Church, requesting businessmen, if they would, to gather for the noon hour and have a time of prayer. 12 o'clock was the stated hour. Well, 12 o'clock came on the stated day, and no one arrived. 12:15, no one came. 12:30, six men kind of straggled in. They prayed, and it was, you know, not a bad prayer meeting. So they decided to try it again the next week. The next week, 16 came. By the middle of the next summer of 1858, there was not a church, a theater, an auditorium of any size or shape from New York to Seattle, Washington, that was not filled over the noon hour with people praying. And the so-called prayer revival of 1858 burst on this nation, crossed the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean, and began to course through the countryside of Britain. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, my mentor, was at the peak of his ministry. And all over England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, prayer revival just broke out everywhere. I tell you, it was a time when they were so aware of their need and they cried to this sovereign God that their needs were met. And what did they pray for? Grace to minister. Grant to your servants grace, strength to speak thy word with all boldness. Verify the ministry, signs, wonders. Now, I don't know how you want to interpret that, but I tell you, we ought to be doing something that's grabbing people's attention, that gives them openness to hear the word. Where they come and marvel at the church instead of pointing the accusation finger and say, oh, they're just hypocrites down there. Our churches ought to be something that just has them awestruck. Well, they prayed through the name of Jesus, for he's our righteousness. We have no right to stand before the throne, but through him. He doesn't see us for all of our goodness. He sees us and hears us through the goodness that was affected by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after they prayed, here's the power. The place where they were meeting together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. And there's the answering of the need. You know, the poet put it quite correctly when he said, a city full of churches, great preachers, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs, if these all fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour, but where, oh where, Christian brother is God's almighty power. Refinement, education, they have the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect. They give themselves no rest. They give the best of talents. They try their uttermost. But what they need, Christian brother, is God, the Holy Ghost. In all your getting, get Him. In all your seeking, seek the Spirit's fullness. Yes, we want all the other, and we ought to have all the other, and we ought to strive for all the other, our uttermost. But what we need is God, the Holy Ghost. And if this place, if that church, if that situation, if my life is not permeated with Him, that I might speak the word of God with boldness, then all the rest is emptiness. They knew how to pray. And we best learn. Let's ask Him, as did His disciples, to help us. Will you bow with me? Dear Lord, teach us to pray, no matter what You have to throw across our path, no matter what it might be, as stressful, as agonizing as it can be. God, drive this place to our knees. Drive me to mine. Drive this nation in contrition and repentance before You. God, make us people of prayer. Through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.